as with Israel, God has high standards for us, His body. He has high expectations for us in this world. He makes a difference between us and the rest of the world. He looks at us differently. He deals with us differently. As new creatures, we exist in a different realm from that of this natural creation. We're very different. Our thoughts and our desires and inspirations are naturally otherworldly, out of this world. It shouldn't be unachievable, something that we can do, because we have been given the ability to walk and live in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He's given that to us. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Bible also says in the book of Acts, through great tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Jesus made a statement that intrigues me, and it's in the book of Revelation as well. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a very unique saying, and it's one that tells me some folks don't have ears to hear. That's kind of hard to, you know, you want everyone to hear. You want everyone to receive the gospel. You want everyone to know about Jesus. Some people won't hear it. Some people won't accept it. Some people won't receive it. We have to just deal with that. Let's go ahead and pray and get into our word. Lord, we thank you this morning for your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. We thank you for your love and your kindness, O God, that's so much better than words. We thank you for who you are and who we are in you. Bless us today, Lord, with this word of truth, and challenge us as we need to be challenged. Touch our hearts that we might receive what it is that you are sending to us. May we hear from you today and not from man. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I've come to recognize in life, in my life, and in the life of many others, is what I call the beautiful Christian struggle. It's a beautiful thing, and I want to talk some about that today, if I can. The Christian life is unique in this world. You won't find anything remotely similar to this life, because it's God's life manifest in or through us. No creature on this earth are like you if God lives in you. A born-again Christian can recognize another born-again Christian. There's no secrets here. But also, a born-again Christian can recognize a counterfeit Christian. The Bible tells us that it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So, sometimes you just listen. You listen. And if something unbiblical comes, you ask, well, what do you mean by that? And if they take that stand and that this is how it is, you can say, well, the scripture doesn't say that. And if they still take that stand, they need Jesus. Because if Jesus is in there, their hearts will melt when they hear the truth. You can recognize them. You can. Counterfeits are either deceived, they are hypocrites, or they are deliberate deceivers. They're either tricked, they're either pretending, got plenty of that, or they are deliberately deceiving people. They know it, and they're doing it deliberately. Their efforts are wasted. Their end is certain judgment, unless they hear the gospel, repent, and receive the life of God through Jesus Christ. They're just wasting their time. They're spinning their wheels. Struggle And these are just some points I want to make to you. Struggle and tribulation marks the life of the born-again Christian. If you're not having a struggle, if you're not struggling through this life, if you're not being hit with tribulations, especially because of the gospel in your life, why? It marks the life of a born-again Christian. Jesus himself said, "In me ye shall have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so the secret to this and being in peace is to stay in him. He said, "In me." Every time you step out and start going down the road in your own strength and your own knowledge, you're asking for all kinds of trouble. And so when you get hit, you turn and run to him like a child does when he skins his knee or he hurts himself. He's the only one that can give the peace that he promises. But there's tribulation waiting in the world. Even 1 Timothy tells us, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All who live. You struggle to live according to God's precepts, and it's known you shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It seems sometimes that many professing Christians live as though, as if to say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things remain the same and nothing else changes. That's how some live. Old things remain the same. I'm a new creature. I know Jesus. I belong to Jesus. But old things remain the same and nothing else changes. But 1 Corinthians 10:6-9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's a nice, long, very descriptive list. "And such," he said, verse 11, "and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And so he gives the list and then he says, "Oh, that's how you were. That's not anymore." And he says, "You've been washed and you've been sanctified and purified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit." So the Spirit must be there working. The good news in verse 11, it states this, "And such were some of you." In other words, Paul told those in Corinthians, and we can put this on as well, that they were once fornicators. A fornicator was really defined as a male prostitute, a promiscuous male, someone who's sexually liberal and has sexually liberal involvements. Some of you were idolaters. That's image worshipers. Anything that takes the place of standing in the front of God is an idol. Some of you were adulterers. That's sexually unfaithfulness, and that's mean unfaithfulness to one spouse. He says some of you were. Some of you were effeminate. He say were effeminate. And it's amazing. I looked this word up and I've seen it several times and it didn't hit me until last night. That effeminate it's self polluters who submit to unnatural lust. And then I found the word in the definition catamite. And we've used effeminate to talk about homosexuals and just all homosexuals. But this word effeminate, catamite, speaks of a boy that is kept and groomed for homosexual purposes. effeminate. A boy that's groomed for homosexual purposes. And it's hard to believe, but that does go on in the world. Not so much in America. You can't do it openly, but there are, and I've read of some places in the world, and I could call one a very popular country now that is going on in right now, where they groom these boys for that purpose. And the scripture is talking about this. Now you say, well, that boy didn't have a chance. I mean, they took over him. They took advantage of him. Well, when he comes a man, he gets a choice. He gets to choose. But still, the scripture has this in one as one of the things that Paul said, such were some of you. Such, he said, were abusers of themselves with others. That is active self-abuse with others, contrary to nature. That's your sodomites. Some of you were like this. You abused yourselves. You actively sought it out. You actively abused yourself with others. Some of you were thieves. That's people that steal. Some of you were covetous. That's those that are eager for gain. They will defraud in order to have gain. Some of you were drunkards. That's drink all the time. Were. He said were. Some of you are revilers. That's the mischievous kind. Those are the kind that are abusive, hard to get along with, hard to deal with. And some of you were extortioners, those who misuse their position for gain of money and power. The good news, he says, some of you were. That's what he was telling the Corinthians. Some of you were. Now let's stop here for a minute and I'm going to ask, can you honestly look into your heart and life and say that nothing on this list relates to you? Don't shake your head and don't raise your hand. Just look into your heart now. This is a personal thing. There's a question for you to answer. Now, I'm going to venture a guess that some of you may have sheepishly answered yes. Okay, so if you answered yes, we got something to deal with here. It may be confusing since, after all, we are new creatures, amen? And old things have passed away, amen? First, as new creatures, we also have a new language. It's called the language of faith. For example, Jesus knew that his friend Lazarus was dead. Yet he told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. They say, well, good, leave him alone. He said, Lazarus is dead, y'all. See, you can't hear what I'm trying to tell you. It's a whole new language here. It's a new language. When he was going to pray for Jairus' daughter, they came and said, don't bother me anymore. She's dead. And he got there and there were mourners and he said, why do you make this ado? Move aside. She's not dead. She's asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. They could not hear the language of faith. And if you read that account, you remember that he raised her from the dead. So what then do I do with this matter that remains visibly in my life? These things that I continue to struggle, they continue to pop up from time to time. You address it by faith and truth. That's how you deal with it. Either you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, or you never were. That's cold. But it's true. Either you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, or you never were. And if you never were, you're still in your sin condition. That's bad news for you, if that fits you. So how do I address these matters? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You think you're going to work your way out of this thing? You got another thing coming. We can't work our way out of this. We have an enemy that's closer to us than a brother. We have a Savior that's closer to us than a brother. But guess what? You got an enemy that's closer to you than Satan is. Closer to you than a brother. You know who that enemy is, don't you? Go ahead, tell me, who is it? There you go. Yeah, buddy, that rascal is something else. He is something else. We get in fist fights from time to time. me and old self here, Rascal. He's something else. Hey, Fanny. He's something else. Now, 1 John 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to get that right. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love Jesus, you love those that he begat. In other words, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his directives, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory, this is the victory, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, it's easy to say, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yes. You get a quick yes and a lot of yeses to almost anyone. America's what, 40, 50, majority Christian, we say. We are a majority nation of Christians, because they'll do a survey and ask, do you believe in Jesus? And they say yes. And so we're considered a majority Christian nation. But let's go back here and look again. In verse 4 of 1 John, it says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It means assurance. It means belief. It means to be persuaded. That's a mental persuasion. It's a conviction that we have. It's the noun form of the word faith. The noun form, it's the name of it, it's what it's called, it's what identifies it. It's the noun form. Even our faith overcomes the world. And then in verse 5 it says, but who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That word believeth is another form of the word faith. It's pistios, and it means to commit trust to put trust with. It's to commit one's trust. Belief here in this area is the verb form. It speaks of belief as actions. This brings us to what I call the beautiful Christian struggle. Because I believe that the Lord wants us to be free. I believe he wants us to know him in the power of his resurrection, and yes, in the fellowship of his suffering, even being made conformable unto his death, as Paul said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. 2 Peter, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Already he's identifying who he's talking to. Those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he clearly identifies, starting out, who he's talking to. He's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to a specific group, ones that God makes a difference with. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Thank God. Grace and peace be, not just grace and peace to you, may it be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge here is epignosis. This is a knowledge that is a more complete understanding, a more complete knowledge. Epignosis is knowledge that God gives to you through the revelation by His Spirit. It's knowledge that He gives you personally and individually about Himself. It's not a book knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes to those that have like precious faith. And so this is a knowledge that we have or can have. And if you can read all the books in the world, but you'll never get this kind of knowledge out of a book. This is a spiritual thing. And this is the thing that sets Christians apart from every other religion. And that is faith. Through the eyes of faith, we can see and hear and understand and accept things that others cannot see, hear, or understand. And they can hear the same words and say, well, I just can't. I don't accept that. That is just crazy. How could anyone believe that? Oh, I believe it by faith. And your belief is just as strong. Nothing taken from that. According in verse 3, as His divine power hath given unto us, listen to what He's done. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How much has He given us? He's given us all things, everything, all things. He's given, hath, is a past tense. It's a done deal. He's already imparted it to you if you've obtained like precious faith. He hath already given unto you everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge, again, that's that word, epignosis, of Him. That's the knowledge of Him. Paul said that I might know Him. I might epignosis know Him. And it says He's given us this through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the word glory means dignity. It called us to dignity and honor. And He's called us to praise. He's called us to dignity. He's called us to honor. And He's called us to praise. And virtue is credibility. He's called us to walk in credibility. And He's called us to walk in excellence. Excellence. Not to lumber alone, but He's called us to walk in excellence. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Great and precious promises He's given through His promises so that we can partake, we can put on, we can walk in, we can exhibit the divine nature. And the divine nature is a God-like disposition. And because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is lust that causes the corruption of the world. But because of who we are, we have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, giving all eagerness, giving all earnestness. You want to have that eagerness and the earnestness. Add to your faith virtue. And so we started out with faith, but He says, add something to it. Add to your faith, and that's the one, that's the noun form, add to your faith virtue. That is reliability. Add virtue to it. The virtue, add credibility to your faith. Add excellence to your faith. Walk in credibility, in other words. Don't just be a sayer. But a doer, He says, add credibility, add through all diligence, add virtue to your faith. And then He says, to virtue, He wants you to also add knowledge. And that's not the epignosis knowledge, that's the gnosis knowledge. That's the knowledge that you gain by your reading and by your study and sometimes by your experience. He says, add that too. What you've known God to have done in the past in your life, add that to your faith. Add that to your virtue. In other words, have all of that to use in the background as you walk in credibility of your faith. And to knowledge, add temperance. Temperance is self-control. And to temperance, add patience. Patience is hopeful endurance. Add patience, hopeful endurance. And to patience, add godliness. That godliness is a holiness, holy His, holy set apart for His. and to godliness, add brotherly kindness. That would be brotherly love. The word there in Greek is Philadelphia. It's the phileo kind of love. It's the love between brothers. Add that. Have brotherly love one to another. For if these things be in you and abound, that is, if they are more in you than anything else, they make you that you shall neither be barren or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge or epignosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. The highest knowledge that one can have is epignosic knowledge of Jesus Christ. And see, once again, this is a faith statement because it could be subjective, except it's not. It's objective, but it's spiritually objective. Well, God reveals himself to you by his Spirit. And the only way that can happen is you must have his Spirit in your life. And with his Spirit and with him in you, he will reveal himself to you. This epignosis, it's revelatory truth that he gives to us. Now, here is the kicker. These things in the bad list that we read, I can tell you, they show their ugly heads. They come up in our lives from time to time. They've come up in my life for 25 or 30 years. It's been a struggle, but I call it a beautiful Christian struggle. It does not affect my faith. It does not change who I am. But when some of these things come up, it's now time for me to turn and say what that is. I can either say, well, once a drunk, always a drunk. Once a pothead, always a pothead. Once this, always that. And I could resolve to just give up and just continue to walk in the old ways that I am. The only problem is I'm a new creature. And there's no food for me in that. And I know it. So what do I do with that? I turn to my Savior and I ask him, through your epignosis, will you please help me understand what this is I'm looking at? Because from my perspective, that's a joint. You know? From my perspective, that's a beer. From my perspective, that's a woman. From my perspective, Lord, that's what I'm looking at. What do you say about this? How do I handle this? You know what he'll do? He'll send me to his word and he'll remind me of who I am. And I say, you know, but Lord, I still want that beer though. I still want that joint, Lord. And he say, well, you're just going to have to just fight through that. And here's the power to do it. It's a beautiful Christian struggle. The Bible says we crucify the flesh with the affections and lust of it. People that are not filled with the Spirit, that is born again, cannot crucify the flesh. Can't do it. I have thrown away more herb and alcohol than a little bit, only to turn around and go buy some more. Because I meant well in my head to change, but I didn't have him in my heart. I've thrown it away and watched it go down the street in the back of the garbage truck. And then said to myself, my God, what have I just done? And I want to run behind the garbage truck. Stop! I made a mistake, but it's gone. So I'd have to get in traffic and go again. Once I got him, and I remember, I could smell it coming from the other car. It's like, you know, that means nothing to me anymore. I don't have the taste for it. Thank you, God, for delivering. Listen, she can tell you about the Leroy before Jesus came in. She knows. She remembers him. And he was a mess. He's still kind of a mess. But we're working on that. We're trying. We're working on it. It's another beautiful Christian struggle to be the husband that God wants me to be, but it's not like it was. You have these challenges in your life for a purpose there. This knowledge is, once he delivered me from that, I can look back with the knowledge that I gained from what he can do through his power, and then as other things come in front of me or come in my life, and they do continually, I can say, I know one thing. God delivered me from that. He can deliver me from this. And it doesn't happen immediately, typically. And if you say it happens immediately, you've got a big surprise possibly coming down the road. Unless he delivers you instantly, you got a big surprise coming down the road later. I'm not saying that he can't, but I'm saying let's kind of think realistic about this. Old habits die hard. Amen. Old habits die hard. They have worked to gain a foothold in your life, and they are not going to just turn around and walk away because you say, I don't want you anymore. You might push them off, but the old habits die hard. And the power of God can help you get free from whatever thing it is that's pushing up in your life and causing you to doubt your standing and your ability. But it also says that we should add as well temperance, that is self-control. God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to participate in this. He gives us the ability to have self-control, but it's still going to be up to you to exercise the self-control. It's going to be up to you to live and move and walk in the area of self-control. Is it going to be easy? Oh, probably not. But the more you do it, the easier it gets. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And the less familiar that other situation might be. Add to faith. So it's not just faith, but we have to add to our faith as we go. We add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. And then in patience. Oh, sweet patience. Hopeful endurance. Patiently waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for this to pass as God moves and acts in your life on your behalf by His Spirit. Patiently waiting. If you give a fullback with the football and you say we're going straight up center, and he gets the ball and he runs and he's tackled right on the goal line, if he got up and ran back to the huddle and said, I can't get through, they keep knocking me down. You know what you're going to do with him, right? You go to the bench and send the third string or fourth string fullback in because at least he has hopeful endurance. He gets knocked down four times. He'll come back and say, hubba, hubba, give me, I can do it this time. I can do it this time. And he needs to get knocked down again. And so, listen, this is life. Sure, you're going to get knocked down. Sure, you're going to be delayed. Sure, it's going to overcome in some areas or another area. But to have the hopeful endurance, continually trusting Him to deliver you. And if it doesn't happen today or tomorrow, you continue to trust Him. Why? Because of your faith. You trust Him by faith. Folks say, you don't look no different to me. You're still doing the same thing you did. I went to a man's house. I talk about this too much, and I'm not glorifying drugs, but I went to a man's house one time and partaking in the illegal substance. And as I did that, I told him, God's going to deliver me from this one day. And he looked at me like I had just grown a new head. What do you mean? Listen, I have backed out of the church. I had stopped participating. But there was something on the inside of me that was saying, God is going to deliver. I'm in the midst of it now. I am performing it. And I'm telling the dope man, one day, God's going to deliver me from you. One day, He's going to deliver me from you. And he had me by the neck. He was getting my money. And I said, He's going to deliver me from you one day. Well, I didn't say you, but I said this, but I was saying you one day. And I continued to trust God and continued to endure. And it took a while. Well, here I am. When He delivered me, He called me to preach. That was the deliverance. Blew my mind. But He did. But what a powerful deliverance it was. Just patiently enduring and waiting. Hey, it's a beautiful Christian struggle. a beautiful struggle. And then to your patience, add godliness, holiness. It means add it to the faith, not just the faith, but you add these things to it. Add godliness, add holiness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. He who begot loves him who is begotten by him. In other words, if God's begotten you, then my place is to love you as the begotten. There's no way around me loving you, because the Bible says that is proof of my salvation and my brotherly love and kindness towards you. It's a part of it. Brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, he says, add charity, add love, agape love. That's your highest kind of love. Not phileo. Brotherly kindness is more like phileo. But this is a God kind of love. The only kind of love that God can have. Now I see some of the political things going out there today, and they're talking about biblical values and biblical aspects and biblical problems, and we don't do this because it doesn't agree with the biblical expression and all of that. But I have yet to hear the name of Jesus spoken in those exchanges. All I hear is biblical values. Biblical values. I'm sorry. I did hear the name of Jesus spoken, but it was spoken against the ones out there on the picket line. They're the ones that spoke it. We're talking about the homosexual situation that's going on out there right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You've all heard it. The lady on the line said, well, what about Jesus? Jesus is a God of love. What about that? That's hateful. Well, the Bible says agape love. We should walk in love. And do you know that many of these people will go to that list that I just read, and they will pick effeminate out and ignore the rest of that whole list? Hey, are you hearing this? Remember my list we read? Fornicators and idolaters and adulteries and all of these things. They'll pick one thing out and make a big deal of it. And in their church, the pews are full of other things on this list, and they will not say one word about it. One word. And if those people were smart on that picket line, of which they don't have Christ, apparently, they would bring that list and say, hey, would you happen to have any of this in that building there of yours? And so the whole truth is not being given out. And I do not hear the name of Jesus spoken. I have not heard it except for somebody that apparently don't even know him, but they know enough to know that he's love, and they know enough to know that that's not an expression of love the way this thing is going. You should hear some of the things that folks are driving through the window and saying in the name of biblical values. I don't downplay biblical values. They are very, very important. But my friend, my brothers, my sisters, the most important thing you can give to anyone is Jesus. That's the most important thing you can give them. And you don't got to shove it down their throat. Just share his love. Just share his love. Just share his love. Because listen, you're going to meet an adulterer. You're going to meet a fornicator. You're going to meet an abuser of themselves. You're going to meet thieves and covetous. You're going to meet drunkards and revilers. You're going to meet extortioners as you go about. And every one of them need the same thing that the effeminate need, or the abusers of themselves with mankind need. They need Jesus. And I'm telling this to you because I want you, and I hope that your sight will broaden and your mind will broaden, so that you will walk in the mind of Christ and not be dictated to what to think and how to think about this. Think what God thinks about it. He died for the whole world, the entire world. He loved the whole world that he gave his son. There's enough salvation power in what Jesus did to save every man on the face of the earth. Every man won't get saved, but there's enough power in it to do it. He can do it. And we have to think this way. We have to think complete thoughts and full thoughts as we deal with mankind. Jesus said, I came not to those that don't need a physician. He said, I came to the sick. They want to know why he's dealing with sinners. Because they need me, he said. because they need this salvation. They need this relationship. They need the kingdom of God. But what we'll do is we'll get our mouth full and no more and say those rascal sinners over there, and they're just no good. They're going to hell without God. Be careful you don't wind up there because of your prideful attitude. Now listen, it's wrong. That lifestyle is just not a right lifestyle. But so is adultery and fornication and thievery and extortion. All of that still is the same. If it was that much worse than the others, it would be in this list by itself. But it's not. It's in the whole list. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying here? Because I think it's so very important. Give them Jesus. And then they might not can stomach the name of Jesus, but show Jesus. Show them love. Show them love. Show them the love of God. Let them see it. The Bible says if these things be in you and abound, that is, if they flourish in your life, they must be flourishing. In other words, you've got your faith, but you got to add to your faith. You can add to it if you belong to Him. If you don't belong to Him, you can't add to it. You're stuck. You belong to that old life. But Him in you, you have the ability because He's given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. There's no reason why we should not be involved in the beautiful Christian struggle. And sure, these things appear. Sure, they come up. But we struggle. We fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But the Bible says he that likes these things, he that does not have these things, is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, if you don't get involved in the struggle, you're going to develop spiritual amnesia. You're going to forget from whence you came. And you'll not have the assurance that you need to continue to walk in the victory that He's provided for us. And so the Christian struggle, the tribulations, the persecutions are a part of who you are. It's a promise by Jesus. He said, expect it, it is going to happen. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never. If you get involved in the struggle to add to your faith, patience, and these things that it's saying, you add with that struggle. If you do it, he says, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That tells me that the way to God is strewn with these things. The direction that is, these things are all over the direction that we take to get to Him. So add, saints, add. It says be diligent, be excited about it. Well, be glad for the struggle that's there. He's already given you what you need to overcome. We can. Who is he that overcomes the world? What is this that overcomes the world? It's our faith. It's our faith that overcomes the world. But listen, it's not just standing and say, I'm this, I'm just this, and I'm that. You're just standing there just running your mouth. There's a struggle that comes. If you sit down and you're satisfied with it and you're comfortable with it, you're going to forget from whence you came. And you'll have no assurance at all. You'll not even open your mouth to say anything to anybody about Jesus. Oh, I'm just as bad as everybody else. Well, in a sense you are, in a sense, because if you do not give yourself over to God and you give yourself over to the flesh, you're going to sin just as much as a person that don't even know Jesus. Did you hear me? If you walk in the flesh, you cannot walk in the spirit. If you give yourself over to it, you won't look any different than anybody else in this world. You look just like the next sinner. Add to your faith. Add these things in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter. Y'all need to go back and read it in 1 Peter. Add these things to your faith and participate in the beautiful Christian struggle. Don't be satisfied just saying, well, this is part of life, and Jesus said I'd have it. Fight against it. Add to your faith. He's given you everything needful for life and godliness. And if you don't overcome, it's not his fault. You cannot blame him for this, because he's already given us everything needful for life and what? Godliness. Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord, and help us to grab this. Help us to struggle in your name. We thank you for what you've given us, who you are, and who we are in you. And may we continue to grow and lovingly declare your gospel to those that we meet in whatever form you allow it. Father, may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.